saw last time that Peter says that now heavens and earth by God's word are being kept in store, reserved unto fire. And that word reserved means to be kept or preserved. Why is this world being kept? Why hasn't God ended it or put it out of existence? Well, he has a purpose and plan that he's guiding the world toward, and Peter says it's one of fire. We saw last time how fire is very often associated with God, and that it's even said to be his very nature. Our God is a consuming fire, and he's a jealous God, and so the fire in reference to God is speaking of his holy jealousy and his justice against sin. We saw some of the things that are said to be fiery in relation to God, and we saw also that when God goes forth to judgment, that fire is said to go before him. And why is that? Because God's wrath against sinners is represented in the Bible as fire. And we looked at that last time also. Just one reminder of it. Psalm 21. And verse 9. Speaking in reference to God's enemies, which all sinners are. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Now, again, the next point I want to make is that hell itself, being the place of eternal wrath and judgment upon the lost, it's described in the Bible as a place of fire. And I'd like us to look at a number of references to bring that out. Isaiah 33. Verse 10, now will I rise, saith the Lord. Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself. In other words, he seems to have been idle and uninvolved and absent. Now he says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to come forth. And it will result in my glory. And this is one thing sinners need to understand. God will be glorified in every individual, either in their salvation or their damnation. And these are awesome, fearful truths that we have to remember. Even when the gospel is preached, it's a sweet savor unto God in Christ to have the truth proclaimed. But yet, even as that happens, as that is taking place, there are two results. He says that we're a savor of life unto life and a savor of death unto death. Two outcomes of that one message. And here he's talking about the second one, death unto death. He says, and the people shall be as the burnings of lime, like a very hot fire. As thorns cut up, shall they be burned in the fire. But I miss verse 11. You shall conceive chaff. You shall bring forth stubble. Your breath as fire shall devour you. Now that's talking about the sinner's breath is like fire to devour them. And again, this is an expression regarding the fact that these fires are stoked and they are produced and brought upon the sinner by himself. Well, like Job even said, his breath was corrupt and stunk, and it's because of our sin that this is the case. We're totally depraved in every aspect of our nature. And he says, the people shall be as the burnings of lime, as thorns cut up, shall they be burned in the fire. And then he says, hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. Now God's trying to get people's attention. He wants them to recognize what he says. And then he says, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Now here's the real problem. People live lives of unbelief and sin, lives without God, lives that are contrary to him, and they have no fear. There's no fear of God before their eyes. They sin with impunity. They never consider that God is going to deal with them for their sins. And when God does arise and come forth in judgment, then they'll be filled with terror and consternation. They'll be frightened to the point of distraction. I mean, wow, there is a God, and there is a judgment. Now he's going to deal with me for my sins, and I'll be forever punished. And the sad thing is, when they do become afraid at that point, it's too late. You know, they'll say to the mountains, you know, cover us, and to the hills to fall on us, hide us from the face of the Lamb, because he's come forth in wrath. And yet, what will that fear do then? There's nowhere to hide, nowhere to go. It's forever too late. Back in Isaiah 30, in verse 33, God talks about a place prepared for sinners. He says, for Tophet is ordained of old. Yea, for the king it is prepared. He hath made it deep and large. The pile thereof is fire and much wood. And again, that's matter for burning, appropriate materials for fire to act upon and to consume. Remember he said in Isaiah 33 that we're chaff. And when chaff comes into contact with flame, there's only one result, and that's burning. And he says here, the breath of the Lord, like a stream of brimstone, doth kindle it. Right, God's fiery breath is what sets this material on fire and keeps it in a state of burning. And before we saw our breath, in other words, our sin, our evil speaking, and all the other things we've done that God says are wrong and hates, that's going to bring us to this place. But then the place itself is kindled by God's breath, and that's what produces the fire where sinners are burned. Malachi chapter 4, these are hard subjects, but they are realities, and we have to recognize what God says about them so that we can escape this place of fire. Malachi 4, verse 1. Behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Totally consumed. Stubble, again, is material that is burnt by fire. There's a number of other places in the Gospels. Matthew 13. Now, a lot of people avoid this subject, but as unpleasant as it is and as hard as it is, it can't be eliminated from our preaching because it's what God tells us. I remember I talked to a preacher once. I was told that you never preach on hell. Well, I don't know. I think I might have a reference to it somewhere in my materials, in my files. Maybe I've mentioned it. I'm not sure. A lot of people just avoid the subject completely and eliminate it from their message. But Jesus didn't. I think one person tried to compare how many times Jesus talked about heaven, how many times about hell. And I never saw the actual statistics, but that he spoke 10 times more about hell than about heaven. Why would he do that? Because he came to save us from it. He knew the reality of it and how terrible it was. And he was willing to suffer to keep us out of it. Matthew 13:40, he says, at the end of the world, as therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There should be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So they are the weeds that are fit only for burning, of no value or use for anything else. And the ones that grow up among the wheat and resemble the wheat and yet are not themselves wheat, they're going to be separated out and cast away. Matthew 25, of course, this is where Jesus talked about the judgment day and described it for us. In verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Alright, a fire that never ends, that burns eternally. Same word that's used of the existence of God, that he's eternal, is used of the fire of God upon sinners in hell. Those who follow the devil in his ways. One other book I want to look at along this line is Revelation. Revelation speaks very much about this. And of course it should, because it tells us of the things to come. Revelation 14, verse 9. We talked about the Roman Catholic Church. That's the primary reference here. It says, the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Fire and brimstone with smoke and torment, of a condition of no rest, day or night forever. Chapter 21, verse 8, it says there, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. There's a whole listing of various forms of sin. They shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. A lake not of water to refresh, a lake of fire to torment. And a lake, of course, engulfs everything in it, and so does this fire of hell. One other place, chapter 20, verse 14 and 15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now, to understand that, death would be physical death. Remember Jesus said the last, as Paul said that when Jesus finishes his reign, that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So there'll be no more of physical death. People in hell are dying always but never die. Burning always, never burned up. They've already suffered physical death. Now they're suffering the second death. Hell, that's the afterlife as it now is. And people in hell now are in a prison and being held in suffering until the judgment day, when they will be released from that place and their bodies raised and reunited with their souls. And then hell itself is going to be put in the lake of fire. The actual term for the eternal state, we talk of heaven and hell. The eternal state's the lake of fire. Hell is a temporary holding place or prison, a place of conscious torment and punishment that exists now but will not after the judgment day. It's going to be thrown into the lake. And whoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I looked at a few verses about hell, and one thing I want to say is we need to take this to heart and to take it very seriously. God does not make idle threats. God does not make scarecrows, you know, make up scary stories to try to frighten us into doing what we should. This is a very awful reality, and we need to see it as that and act accordingly. You know, people say, oh, you don't want to be scared into becoming a Christian. That should not be the primary reason we become a Christian, but I can see nothing wrong with being frightened of hell and wanting to avoid it at all costs. I don't want to go there. I'm scared of God's wrath and a place of eternal judgment where sinners are burned and tormented forever and ever. I would think I would be a fool not to be afraid of that and want to avoid that. It's only a part of our nature to want to be self-preserved, and no one is going to just throw themselves into the fire unless they are suicidal. And yes, it's something to fear and to avoid at all costs. And of course, only Jesus can save us from it. But again, Jesus is not only Savior, but for those who reject His salvation, He's the final judge. And the Bible says that when He comes again in judgment upon the world, at the last day, He's going to come in the form of flaming fire. 2 Thessalonians 1. When John had a vision of Jesus, he said his eyes were as a flame of fire. Holy, piercing eyes that see everything. You know, no sin is going to be held or hidden from him. But 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7 says, to you who are troubled, to you who are suffering for your faith, being persecuted for Christ. And can I say this? Most people don't want to become Christians, so they don't want to go through that. Would I be more afraid of a man's anger at me for being a Christian than I would of God's wrath for me for sinning? How could I be more afraid of that? But yet a lot of people, temporal punishments at the hand of man are more real to them and more frightening to them than eternal punishments at the hand of God. And so they'll reject Christ to avoid man's wrath rather than receive Christ to avoid God's wrath. But he says here, you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, coming in flaming fire to judge the world. And how is he going to judge the world? By his word. Isn't that amazing? The same word that everyone denies, the Bible is not the word of God, the Bible is written by men, I don't believe that stuff. That same word is going to be what judges them in eternity. They're not getting away with anything, they're not escaping anything, they're not helping their case by refusing to believe what God says. It will have the last say. You know, God's word will be fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled on them, whether they believe it or not. You know, shall our unbelief make void the faithfulness of God, or make the word of God in none effect? No, it will not. And the Lord Jesus is going to judge the world by the word that he has spoken. John 12, verse 48. In other words, if I stand against the world on the word of God, I will be vindicated in the end, and it will prove itself true, and it will maintain and hold me up in the judgment day. Those who reject the word in unbelief will find it will be their judge. Verse 48 says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so when we speak God's word, he's saying it is judging that unbeliever. Not will, is. And the psalm says that we have a great privilege as Christians. We speak God's word to the world, and it says we execute judgments upon the world when we do that. We're telling them what God says and what they will experience someday if they don't heed it. And so God's word is powerful, it's true, and it's unfailing. You know, we're talking about heaven and earth. They will pass away by fire, but what does Jesus say? My word shall not pass away. That will carry through and beyond the judgment. Jeremiah 23 and verse 29, where he's rebuking false teachers very sternly. He says there, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. Now men's hearts are hard. You know, they have hearts of rock and stone. God's word will crush those rocks and pulverize them, and like a fire, it will burn them up. And so we ought to greatly fear sinning. Why? Because sin is that which kindles God's wrath against us. Psalm 2, verse 12, it talks about fleeing this wrath and judgment. Psalm 2. It tells us, verse 11, serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. That's the kiss of reconciliation. Be reconciled to the Lord Jesus. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Blessed. In Hebrews 10, what if they refuse to kiss the Son? Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. God's fire indignation and judgment devouring those who stand out against him. As I already referred to, Revelation 1. John had this vision of the Lord Jesus, and it's not a literal vision, it's a symbolic one. In verse 14 it says, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. You ever seen someone that has piercing, fiery eyes? It's hard to even look into their eyes. Well, what's going to happen when Jesus comes back and sinners have to see him in his anger? Chapter 6, verse 15. Says the kings of the earth. Yeah, we're talking about heaven and earth. Verse 14, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Just think, the meek and lowly Jesus, the Lamb of God who was slain to take away the sins of the world. Those who reject his sacrifice and refuse to come to him, someday they'll see him in wrath. The wrath of the Lamb. The anger of the one who died for sinners, and those sinners refused to receive what he did. Who shall be able to stand in that day? The coming judgment that we're reading about today, that judgment ought to be a great incentive to us. First of all, to have our own souls saved, but secondly, to win other souls to Christ. Do we really believe in our hearts that every unbeliever we know is facing this eternity? That this will be their experience, their portion, if they don't come to Christ? And now is the only opportunity they have to come to Christ, this life, and maybe we're the only ones who will be able to call them there and to win them to Christ, to tell them what God has done and how he's made a way for them to escape that wrath to come. Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. I want to read verse 11. He says, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Now we know God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone out of heaven that was rained down upon them. Lot and his daughters and wife were taken out of the city by the angels before it was burned, and it's like a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. You know, God has spared them thus far and kept them out of that judgment, and is, you know, so many have very vividly described in the past, you know, God's judgment's like a sword hanging by a hair over their head, ready to fall at any time as soon as he lets it loose. And here they are, with time and opportunity to come to Christ and be saved and escape the judgment, and yet they do not avail themselves of that opportunity. But when they do come to Christ, they are like a firebrand plucked out of the burning. And as Jude tells us in verse 23, the book of Jude, verse 23, others save with fear. I don't know if you've ever rescued someone from a life-threatening situation. I mean, that's a very tense and fearful moment. You know that if you're not successful, that person is going to lose their life. So he says, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh, hating the sins that have placed them in a position where fire is what they are facing, and you need to tell them of Jesus and what he did so that they can be pulled out of that fire. The world reserved unto fire, the fire of God's wrath and judgment, and the eternal fire that is prepared for those who die without Christ. We need to tell them about the Lord and call them to Jesus and beg them to repent and believe before it's forever too late. That should be a very strong incentive for us, and I hope you will make it that. And also a reason to thank God every day. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not going to that awful place when I leave this world. What a blessing that is. Now, we may think we're deprived, we're having tough times in one way or the other, but you know, there's an old saying, there's only one thing that Christians miss, and that's hell. Thank God for that. Let's close in prayer.